Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Rainer's Radio, practical training for joint heirs with Christ, with your host, Diane Thomas.
Good evening, and welcome to Rainer's Radio. This is Diane Thomas, your host, and we're moving forward on talking about tithing, giving in the Scriptures. We spoke extensively last week about some specific situations, and so we really want to see what the Scriptures say about this new topic, this new approach God has in relationship, especially regarding money. And again, remember, the finances are important to God only because they're important to us. God intervenes and gets our attention in three main areas of our lives: our health, our relationships, and our finances. So that's a pretty big piece to leave unreviewed. So at any given time, we want to be able to look at what's going on in any of those areas, and we want to do that in light of grace, in light of our current relationship with God. And just as a quick reminder, grace is simply accepting unconditionally from God what He wants to give us unconditionally and just saying thanks. When we add to that, when we say, well, he's only doing this so He can equip me to do something else, or I need to glorify Him, or whatever, whenever we add, we are misunderstanding grace. We are trying to bring some aspect of law into it. Now, the law is perfect. It did its job perfectly because its job was to show us that by following the law would never be enough. The law leads us to grace. Once we get to grace, the law has done its job. We take grace and move forward. So we're never disrespectful towards the law. We simply understand its purpose. And we move forward. We understand we are now in a new relationship with God. And that's exactly what Jesus paid for. He alone made it possible for us to be able to move into this new relationship with God. So again, we're not saying anything negative about the law. We are joining the law in recognizing its limitations and its purpose and how well it achieved its purposes by bringing us to the understanding that on our own, regardless of how well we followed and met the requirements of the law, even fulfilling the law perfectly, cannot restore our spirit. It took the death of the Messiah to perfectly fulfill the requirement of the law in totality and permanently. And then his resurrection gave us new life. Because we were in Him at the cross and at the resurrection, we became joint heirs and co-inheritors of everything that was promised to Him, we now receive. And this is one of those things, I think, when we talk about time, it stirs up the most curiosity and the most interest, because there's something there that answers so many questions about how this happens. When we start to remember that time is a created thing, God created time for our time here on this earth, for our life, that eternal life is just not more or even better. It's different. It's something different than the life we're experiencing here. Eternity and eternal life and the characteristics and qualities of God are not something we can understand relative to our own existence. And when we start to remember, even in our own experience, scientifically, time is proven to be not consistent. It's relative to gravity, it's relative to speed and mass, and you have to take into consideration variables in time when calculating space travel, for instance. And even, traveling in airplanes. And this is why we have to have an atomic clock, because time is not exact. There is a minute fluidity even here on this earth. But part of that is because it is a created thing. It is a quality, not a perfection. So when we start to realize that time is under God's control, and the way he answers and solves his riddles is to use time and sometimes to overcome it. So this is how we understand that just as in Christ we partook of the crucifixion and then the resurrection, and we are now seated with Christ in heavenly places, likewise, we experience that same co-experience with Abraham and Melchizedek. And this is where we look at Hebrews, and this mystery starts to hopefully make sense when we have our understanding that time is a tool, is a tool that God uses, that he created for this time here on earth. We see this introduction of a concept that in Abraham and in Melchizedek, all the law was introduced to be fulfilled in that illustration. So let's just jump right in. And again, we're talking about in Hebrews the introduction of a new concept of how the law introduces grace even back with Abraham. So we're going to start reading in Hebrews 6, 19 through 7:22, and then Hebrews 8, 6. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoil. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood, being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. And then in Hebrews 8:6, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." Now, I know that's a lot of scripture reading, and it's complex, because we're introducing here such a different concept that back in Abraham's time, after a great victory, he is met by Melchizedek, who represents a different priesthood, and were left to believe that this was a presentation of Christ before he became man. But the priesthood was a different kind of priesthood. And again, what does a priest do? A mediator between God and man. So even in Hebrews, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So we see that in Abraham was a priesthood, and in Melchizedek is a priesthood. Now you and I are sons of both. We receive the tithe, and we give the tithe. This is not about the actual part of the law that we call the tithing. This was instead who represents what law. And so by introducing a new relationship, a new covenant, a better covenant, obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So we change, our focus is changed from the purpose of the law to the purpose of grace. That the purpose of the law is fulfilled. And God's purpose of the law was to show us that we needed a better covenant, a better way of having a relationship with God that only God himself could make way for. So here, again, in the true New Testament, this is the first reference to quote-unquote tithing. And this is, since it is introducing a whole new mystery, there seems to be a real confusion about where we put it in terms of do we tithe or not, who tithes to whom, and everything like that. But when we look at the whole context, that's not what this is about at all. It's merely an understanding of whose law, the whose priesthood is the everlasting priesthood, whose covenant is a better covenant. And when one serves the other, when one is called the high priest forever versus the priesthood that does not last but a generation, and we see throughout the scriptures, and especially in Malachi, how poorly the priesthood represented God. We see in Hebrews a laying out of a new relationship, with the act of tithing merely being a representation of a recognition of a better covenant to come. Abraham recognized that there was a better covenant to come. Abraham, it was counted unto him as righteousness that he believed the promises. But you and I don't just believe the promises, we have received the promises. We have been re-spirited by God's actions through his Son. Now, we're not going to get all diverted into, you know, where does that leave the Old Testament characters, the Abraham and Moses, they're fine. We're all one. But what we want to focus on is the promise that, for instance, in Hebrews itself, there is a better covenant and there is an everlasting priesthood. And recognizing that the old way of doing things is part of the old law. And after we get through talking about what the scriptures say, we will go into to detail about where that leaves us. If tithing, according to the scriptures, is not for us, if it is only for those who are trying to fulfill the law, the old covenant, the old relationship, and understanding then, though, that we are now giving people. That's part of our nature. When you look at God's basic nature, that's what love looks like, is giving. For God so loved, he gave. Well, if we now have that nature, we give. We also understand that's different than tithing. And at the basics, here's the bottom line, is the difference between tithing and giving is we ask, Lord, how much do you want me to give? Where? To whom? How? We don't have any assumptions about what we do with our finances. We bring it all to him. It's not if we give, but how and when and how much. So that's where we're going. But how we get there, we want to basically first understand the purpose of the tithing, being part of the full list of things that we were called to do in order to fulfill the law, is now accomplished in Christ, and we have been introduced into a new, better covenant, a new, more excellent ministry. So in Hebrews, it's described how even before the law, the Levites tithed to Melchizedek in Abraham, who represents the priest of the Most High God, Jesus, since they were in the loins, were the progeny of Abraham. So in Abraham, all the Levites were represented. In Melchizedek, we are represented. With this illustration, the stage was set for the introduction of a new, perfect, and unchangeable covenant. So for our purpose, talking about tithing, in Abraham, all those who would seek to fulfill the law by tithing did so. Once and for all, by giving the tenth through Abraham to Jesus. This is, again, both the concept of time and genealogy, that in Christ and in Abraham, we participate. Levi, the priesthood, tithed to Jesus because Levi was in Abraham. Likewise, we receive because we are now in Christ, who was Melchizedek. So, again, the whole point of this is the change that Jesus brought, the absolute fundamental, it is finished, of the old, and the total new that Jesus created and made way for our relationship. It's not, we didn't go back to a restoration of the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God in the garden. We have a new relationship. We have a new mediator, God himself. The Son of God is our mediator, period. And he mediated once. He brought us to Father. He did, that's it. It's done then. So then what's the next scripture? And again, we're just going through what the scriptures say about tithing, so then we can get into the practical aspects of where we go from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 18, caring for ministers. This is one of the arguments that to even regardless of whether it's theologically or scripturally sound, we need to continue to tithe and have a certain amounts of control over tithing in order to care for the ministers and ministry. 1 Corinthians, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. Obviously, this is Paul. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Now, this was when Paul was out making his tents, and he took a job while he was starting churches, and he supplied his funds by working in the community. Now, one thing to remember about Paul is he was wealthy. He was a Roman, and he had his own money. And he could have just written home, sent more money, and not worked. But he took that job not so he could have money, but so that he could make a point with those that he was ministering to. Now, they didn't get it. So he wrote this letter. And we will start, pick up back here next time, discuss this a little further, because it's important that we get this whole idea. There's this thing out there about, well, God will take care of you. I don't need to take care of you. I don't need to donate or support or help you, because God's going to take care of you. And this is what Paul was addressing in this exact scripture reference. So we'll pick it up here, go into it in a little bit more detail. And again, what we're talking about is how in the New Testament, under the new relationship with God, how do ministers survive? How are their needs met? So this has been Diane Thomas of Rainer's Radio. Thanks for tuning in. We'll be getting back together again next week. Until then, have a great night.